Our sermon text today comes from the Gospel of Matthew. This church year, the liturgical year, I don't know if Dr. Condrey has followed that or not, but the church year has spent most of the year in the Gospel of Matthew. And this is the final text in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. A little bit of a longer pericope. One thing to note is where this is coming in Scripture. Let me back up. One thing is when I'm asked to preach, I always have to give a text and a title for a sermon. And I have to tell you, the sermon title does not go with the text today. Because I chose the text and then things going on in life and in my own life and what I felt led to. If I were to give this text a title, this sermon a title, it would probably be Kingdom Ethics. About the way we're supposed to live, where we're called to live as people in Christ's kingdom under his reign. So back to our text here. We're in the Gospel of Matthew, the 25th chapter. It's good to know where this falls. If you'll see just beyond it, if you're following along, this is the last teaching that Jesus gives before the plot to kill him begins in the 26th chapter. It also serves as a little bit of bookend of the Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of known as Sermon on the Mount 2. The Sermon on the Mount began in chapter 5. And then I think it's important to recognize that this is the last thing Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew before the plot to kill him begins. And I think that gives us reason to look at it a little closer. Listen now for God's Word. I just turned the wrong page. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And those will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as we look at this passage, it's probably one of the most familiar parables of Matthew's gospel. I know that back in 1981, I was in high school, starting high school, and there was a song that came out by the same title, "The Sheep and the Goats," by Keith Green. And I remember just playing it all the time, and it just became part of my thinking all the time. And it's probably been preached on a few times over the years as well. But one of the things that struck me when I was in high school, I went to a Christian high school, and I often saw this, and it was titled, you know, The Last Judgment. And I was always a little bit of afraid of, where am I going to end up? Am I a sheep or am I a goat? And we might all have that tendency to wonder, you know, what side am I going to fall on, you know, when it comes down to it? But having gone to school, having gotten into Scripture more, and even in preparation for today, I didn't want to preach this text because I was thinking that's where it was going to go. But I was quite surprised as I got into the Scripture more. And some other things popped out to me, and I just want to share those with you today. As I said earlier, it's really important to look at the placement of this parable. We are at the end of Jesus' teaching in the Gospel of Matthew, so it's really important what he is saying here. But the important thing is that it serves as somewhat of a bookend to the Sermon on the Mount, with which Jesus began with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn. All these things that we find at the beginning that are about relationship, that are about how we treat other people. The other thing unique about this text is it begins with, and the nations were gathered. Now, there's a lot of different opinions about what those nations are from different theologians. But it comes down to the majority thought is that Jesus is really talking about the Gentiles, the people beyond Judaism. And the reason that is because in Judaism, they already understood the need to do good, the need to treat others with kindness. It was built into this notion that hospitality was very important. And the early Christians, the Gentile Christians, were not founded in that. And so there's a lot of thought that this was really geared at the Gentiles, and how are the Gentiles going to be judged, so to speak? And hospitality, as culture changed in the church or the organized church from Judaism, it became a matter of almsgiving, of giving tithes and offerings to take care of the poor. And these were acts of righteousness in Judaism. And so this is what protected the community of faith. It's what identified the community of faith. And so some have seen it as being, this is how Gentiles will be judged. But the danger in looking at it only that way is that then it seems to become a works righteousness, as though if you do this, then you're okay. If you do this, you're a sheep. If you don't do this, then you're a goat. I still struggled with that in my own faith walk, thinking I had to be good enough. But the reality is that, as we learn from the Old Testament lectionary, is that God's the shepherd, and God's going to take care of us, and God brings in all the sheep. So what do we do with this text where we're looking at sheep and goats being so separate? Well, I've been reading a couple of different things that have reflected on this. And one of the things that I discovered was, in looking at it as a parable, in stepping back from the actual doing of these particular things, is that when people start to look at it as a works righteousness, they start to think, I need to do these particular things. And Barbara Brown Taylor wrote a book recently called An Altar in the World. And she talks about, we have this tendency sometimes to superimpose God's face on those we think are supposed, that we're supposed to love and care for. And so we have a tendency to take others and place them in the role that is a part of our own drama in how we follow God. So if we think about it, it's not all that wrong to want to feed the hungry, to do soup kitchens, or to collect coats in the winter and give them to people that are homeless. It's okay to have a prison ministry. It's okay to do those things. But the difficulty with that is that we just place God's face on them, but do we really encounter the least of these. As Matthew's writing, he says, you've done it unto me if you've done it unto the least of these. But the danger is we get involved in these projects, but do we really get in contact with the least of these? What I'm trying to say is that it's easy to get the process backwards, maybe because we like to be in control. We want to know which way we're going, whether we're a sheep or a goat. And so we slap that label on these hurting people, and we really don't have to see them that way. If we see them as the people that come to the homeless shelter, or the people that come to the soup kitchen, or the people that pick up the coats, we never have to get close. And I think what Matthew's saying in this is that we need to get closer. One of the things that really surprised me in this text, and I'd never seen it before, was if you remember, when Jesus says to them, when I was hungry, you fed me. And he said it to the sheep and the goats. And they both had the same surprised response. When did we do this? So either they weren't doing it and they were thinking, well, you need to tell me. If I had known who it was, I would have gone and done it. But then even for the faithful sheep, so to speak, they don't have any clue when they did it. They have no idea that they're living in this kingdom where they're encountering Christ through the least of these. So neither one really understands the kingdom ethic or the kingdom way of living in identifying with the least of these. And I think it's easy to do that when we do place God's face on people, is that we don't connect with them. We don't realize that this is meant to be a stronger relationship. Because what can ultimately happen is when we get in touch, when we get closer to people, then this, as one author calls it, the paradoxical alchemy of love in meeting that pain and fear, we connect with them and all of a sudden we discover God. It's not that God's them. It's that we have all of a sudden we have this dynamic, this relationship where all of a sudden we meet God in them as we're in relationship. One of the ways I've heard the least of these translated, which I think really helped me see this better, and I hope it will for you, that really left a strong impression for me was, the least of these are those for whom you feel least responsible. That takes it, to me, to a whole new level. Anyone for whom you don't feel responsible. So we take care of our families. We take care of our church family. We take care of certain people that we care about. But when we move beyond those circles, we have people that we're less accountable to or for and that we're not responsible for. It's those people. And so it's not necessarily the homeless person. It could be the person who is quite wealthy, who we don't think, well, they don't need us. I'm not accountable for their spiritual life. I don't need to reach out and be connected with them. So anybody beyond this level of feeling accountable or responsible for can potentially be the least of these. Because the lost are far beyond just the folks that don't have a meal or don't have a coat. So we can encounter God as we meet the least of these. In my work at the hospital, we have a clinical pastoral education program where we train people that want to become pastors or chaplains, and actually the presbytery requires people to have CPE before becoming a pastor. And I often find it so interesting with students that they have this idea of what they're going to give the patient. They're going to provide hope. They're going to be encouraging. They're going to, in some cases, with some of the dynamics with some of our students, they're going to save the patient, depending upon their religious perspective. And it's often amazing to watch these students as they grow and they realize that if I just sit and spend time and connect with this person, that all of a sudden I see Christ in them, regardless of what background they come from. I think that's what Jesus is saying through the Gospel of Matthew is, you need to connect with the least of these because that's where you will find me. One of the reasons that I was concerned about preaching this text is because this text also has a lot of political ramifications. And everything that we've been going through in the last year politically in our country, I could say a lot more, but I won't. But we're living in an age when people are starting to step forward. They're starting to talk about the pain of sexual harassment. They're starting to talk about the pain of rejection due to an identity issue. They're starting to talk about blaming mental illness around decisions of personal rights. And so in an environment like that, it's important to have Matthew come around and have these words for us. It's important to look at the reign of Christ and what that means. What does it mean when the king says, "When did you do these things for me? These least of these now that are crying out in the last year." So this text is very appropriate. Because what Jesus is saying to all of us is if you do not see or experience the reign of Christ in your life, before we start casting culpability for other people elsewhere, we really have to start examining ourselves. If we have to ask Jesus whether we think we're a goat or a sheep, when was it? Then perhaps we're not paying attention. Furthermore, if we have to ask Jesus, when was it, do we really not believe that our actions make a difference in moving Christ's kingdom to its fullest? If we continue to have to ask, when was it, then are we questioning God's reign? I think about people that are certain of God's sovereignty and God's activity in this world, even though all the evidence points to the contrary, those are the people that are not asking, when was it? People that are convinced, as in we heard in the earlier part of the Jesus' teaching in Matthew, the commission to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, that's not a euphemistic claim. For them, it's real. They don't ask, when was it? And when was it is certainly never a question for those committed to going therefore and making disciples. This is a question perhaps for people that no longer believe in the reign of Christ, or perhaps they're waiting for another Christ. They're waiting for someone that goes along with what they want to believe, how they want to see the world work. So the question for us this day is, how do we get to this point where we recognize the least of these? We recognize those that we don't have responsibility for, and we begin to connect with them. How do we begin to do that? It's difficult. But I would challenge us, I recognized it this past week doing some shopping and getting ready for the holidays and all, there are people going everywhere. And I love to people watch. Anybody here else like to watch people? People are really interesting. But if you go to the mall and you just sit there for a minute, you're going to see all sorts of things. You're going to see that mother trying to corral those kids and trying to get them to the store, and parenting skills are not the best that day. And you're probably thinking, well, what kind of parent is that? Or you're seeing that person go down who's struggling to breathe because of a weight issue, and they're walking down and they're carrying a soft drink, and you're going, well, what in the world? Well, that's their responsibility. Or you're seeing different people with tattoos or any other kind of thing, and you're going, wow. It's easy to judge. But I would challenge us to do that and go and say, this person, God loves this person. God came to earth and died on the cross for this person. Perhaps that will begin to change our perspective, to see people differently, that all people are perhaps the least of these, and perhaps even we're the least of these as well to others. Because I think what Matthew and what Christ is trying to reveal to us before he goes towards the cross is that the reign, the kingdom, the family, whatever language one wants to use, but the Christian kingdom or the Christian family is meant to be a place where people are welcomed, where people are loved, and where people receive the kindness of God. And so, let this year, let us begin to encounter Christ in others that we meet. Not so much worrying about whether we're sheep or goats being cast into the lake of fire, so to speak. The fire there was prepared for the devil. And I think within the parable, it's easy to understand that Christ uses that not as a statement of this is what is going to happen. Because even just several chapters before, Jesus had called Peter Satan. And so I think within the context of the parable, he's saying this is a reality. If we don't welcome, if we don't recognize the least of these and are in relationship with them, that can eventually happen. But ultimately, he's just saying that as the people of God, we all want to be wise sheep and know that we are encountering Christ and offer to encounter Christ. And so let this be a story of his working more in our lives to see him in our relationships. Thanks be to God. How wonderful a King, Lord God, you have given us in Jesus your Son. He's neither a monarch throned in splendor nor a warrior bent on revenge, but a shepherd who seeks and rescues the flock, bringing them back, binding them up, strengthening them, and feeding them with justice. Prepare us for the day of Christ's coming glory by shaping our lives according to his teaching that what we have done for the least of his brothers and sisters, we have done for him, the Christ, who was, who is, and who is to come, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.